Matthew chapter number 27, we read about a dark day. As a matter of fact, it was a day that was so dark that even the sun hid its rays. For hours during that day, the sun refused to shine. It was a day that Jesus went to the cross. It was that day that He died for us there as He hung in agony on the cross. And that day is described to us here in Matthew chapter number 27. And it was a day that began as a dark day for the Jewish leaders. That is, the Jewish leaders that had rejected Christ and they sent Him away. That is, they rejected Him and sent Him away to the Romans for the purpose of crucifixion. It starts off early in the morning. And Jesus had been arrested the day before, the night before, in the early morning hours. And you remember that after Jesus was arrested by the Jewish authorities in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was then taken to the Jewish authorities at the palace of the high priest, Caiaphas, and there He was tried. And in sort of a sham trial in the early morning hours, and was found guilty of blasphemy, He was found worthy of death. The previous chapter, in chapter number 26, the Bible says in verse number 65 that the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need we have of witnesses? Behold, you've heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And their answer, they answered and said, "He's guilty of death." And thus was the verdict. He was beaten and was held until the morning. And as the early morning hours came, now the Jewish leaders, when you get to chapter number 27, on this dark day, the Jewish leaders have now gathered together for the purpose of sending Him to the Romans. The Bible tells us in chapter 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. So the Bible tells us here now that they've gathered together to take counsel, the same group of Jewish leaders that had been actively pursuing Christ back in chapter number 26 is now the same group that is gathered together early in the morning. It's the same ones who plotted His death. The Bible says in chapter number 26 and in verse number 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, the same group, under the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. And listen, they consulted how they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. They're trying to find a way to arrest our Lord in private, trying to find a way to end His life. They're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, now that we read about, that have, after having arrested Him in the garden, after having tried Him in the palace of Caiaphas and found Him guilty of death, now here they are, and they're back together in the morning to finalize their verdict against our Lord and to plan their approach to Pilate, the Roman governor. This morning session was kind of a cover-up for the sham trial that they had held the night before. That is, it was a sham trial because they were not supposed to be holding a capital trial at night. It was a sham trial because they probably were not able to get all the Sanhedrin council, all of them, all 71 members together at that time of night in the early morning hours. And they held the trial at night, and at the home of the high priest rather than in the normal chambers. And so this morning, that is on this dark day, they're meeting together, that is the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, in an attempt to give this wicked trial some appearance of legality so that the people, and especially Pilate, would accept their verdict, and that is that Christ deserved to die. These Jewish leaders also met to plan out their strategy for getting Jesus put to death. And that is, the Romans allowed for the Jews to judge their own people, but they didn't allow them to execute them. So the Jewish leaders knew they had to send Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate and convince him that Jesus should be executed. And so they have this morning meeting on this dark day to plan their approach and about how to send Him to Pilate. And we're going to find out later in this chapter that their approach was to make Jesus appear to be a rebel against the Roman government. So the Jewish leaders have their morning meeting. They're planning out how they're going to send Christ to the Roman leader. The Bible tells us here that after these Jewish leaders plotted against Christ, that they bound Him up and they led Him away. Look at verse number 2 now in Matthew chapter 27. When they had bound Him, they led Him away and they delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. As the temple guard, as they ushered Jesus to the Roman governor, Some of the chief priests and elders also went. They went to argue the verdict that they had made against Christ, to argue it before Pilate. Pilate had been appointed as a Roman governor in the year 26 AD and continued until about 36 AD. And he was a man, when you look at Pilate, he's a man under a lot of political pressure. He's trying to strike a balance between his loyalty to the Romans, and to the emperor, and also still try to keep the Jews content so they will not rebel against and riot against the Roman government, making him look like a weak leader. And this tension is getting played out. And that is, as our Lord appears before Pilate in this chapter, on this dark day, that tension gets played out. So Jesus is now on his way to appear before the Roman governor Pilate for the purpose of receiving an order for execution. And ladies and gentlemen, when you see that happening, it is a dark day for the Jewish leaders. And that is the day of Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. That is their own Messiah, their own Christ, who came and who walked among them for the purpose of healing their sick and delivering their captives. And the very one who came, ladies and gentlemen, to forgive their sin, now they're rejecting him. They're saying, "We want nothing to do with you." And that is that you're a blasphemer, that what you've said about yourself as being the Son of God, as being the King, is not true. And they rejected our Lord. I want you to see this dark day. This is a dark day for the Jewish leaders. A dark day because of the judgment of God that's going to come upon them because of the fact that they rejected their Christ. It is a dark day for the Jewish leaders because they sent Jesus away. They rejected him. Now listen, that's a dark day for anyone. But it's a dark day for the Jewish leaders as they reject Jesus' claim himself. When you begin reading here Matthew 27 about this dark day, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, it's not only a dark day for the Jewish leaders, but also inserted in Matthew's gospel is the fact that it's a dark day for this man named Judas Iscariot. The Bible tells us here in beginning of verse number 3, and Matthew's the only gospel writer to do this, and he tells us about what happened to Judas Iscariot after the betrayal and after the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Matthew tells us in verse number 5 that Judas went out and he hanged himself, that is, he committed suicide. As we take a look at this account, and we want to for the moments that we have, the first thing you notice is that Judas realized what he had caused. Look at verse number 3, if you would. The Bible says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders." I want you to notice that the Bible tells us here that Judas, the one who betrayed our Lord, the one who sold Jesus out, the one who arranged for him to be arrested at the price of 30 pieces of silver, the Bible tells us here that he realized what he had caused. In verse number 3, the Bible says that Judas saw that he, Jesus, was condemned. That is, some Bible scholars believe that Judas may have been in the crowd in the morning, that morning when that trial was taking place, and maybe they actually saw Jesus bloody and bruised from being beaten the night before. That is, the Bible tells us that in the early morning hours when the Jews arrested him and they tried him, that they beat him, ladies and gentlemen, they beat him with their fist and they beat him with a rod. And no doubt he was now in the early morning as they gathered together, that is the Jewish leaders, he was beaten, he was bound, he was bloody, ladies and gentlemen, he was bruised, and he's on his way to go to Pilate. And some believe that maybe Judas Iscariot may have seen that. And I don't know for sure if that's the case, but we do know for sure that Judas knew that Jesus had been condemned to death by the Jewish leaders, according to verse number 3. Judas realized, listen, he realized what he had caused. By betraying the Lord into the hands of the Jewish leaders, Judas is the reason why that Jesus, from his perspective, he is the reason why that Jesus was arrested, he was tried, and he was condemned to death. Now we know that God is the one who is using the betrayal of Judas to carry out his own divine plan. And that is, from the broader biblical perspective, we know, don't we? And that is that all of this is part of God's plan and the way it's laid out in the Gospels. It is evident that God knew and God predetermined that all of this would happen exactly as it did. Even the betrayal of Judas was predicted, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament. But it's important to remember that the sovereignty of God does not cancel out the responsibility of man. And that is that we're still responsible for the choices that we make, and we're still held accountable for them. Judas seems to be realizing at this point. He seems to be understanding that is what it is that he had caused. Judas not only realized what he had caused, but he also regretted what he had done. The Bible says in verse number 3 that he repented himself in the King James. It's important to understand that the Greek word translated repented here is a different word than the normal one used in the New Testament. It does not imply, it does not mean that Judas repented like sinners do when they get saved, or like Peter did after he denied the Lord. It doesn't mean that. When it comes to salvation, the word repent means that we turn from our sin and we turn to Christ. That is brought to a point of brokenness over our sin. We surrender to Christ and who He is and as Lord over our life and what He did for us on the cross. But instead of turning to the Savior, Judas turned to suicide. He didn't repent like somebody getting saved. He didn't repent like Peter did after his denials. But the word repent here simply means that he regretted what he had done. That is, he was filled with remorse because of what he did. Judas was full of sorrow, but it was not godly sorrow. It is what Paul describes as worldly sorrow, and he distinguishes between the two in the letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, listen to what it was that Paul wrote about this kind of sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 8, the Bible says, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," and he did, he wrote a letter to them exposing sin and corruption, and he made them sorry. He said, "But though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle, the same letter hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I'm rejoicing, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you have made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." In other words, Paul wrote a letter, they were full of sorrow, and this sorrow, ladies and gentlemen, led them to the point of repentance. That is, they turned from their sin and corruption, and they turned back to God. And then he explains what he means in verse number 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." In other words, the Bible says here that when godly sorrow fills a person's heart, they turn to Christ. That is, that if they're lost, they're saved from their sinful condition. If they're a saved person living in sin, they're saved from the corruption that they're living in because they turn from it and they turn to God. That's godly sorrow. But the Bible says that the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's the sorrow, godly sorrow, and there is a worldly sorrow. And the Bible says that godly sorrow is sorrow towards God because of our sin, and it turns our heart. This kind of sorrow causes our heart broken to turn to Him. But there's a worldly sorrow, ladies and gentlemen, and the Bible tells us here that worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, but worldly sorrow is merely regret. It's merely remorse, and it leads to death. It certainly did for Judas. Godly sorrow is sorrow over sin. It's produced, ladies and gentlemen, by God in our hearts for the purpose of leading us to turn to Him. But worldly sorrow is sorrow produced by our own heart, our own mind, when we realize what a big mistake that we've made, what a big mess that we have made. And godly sorrow will lead to repentance, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Listen to me now. Regret and remorse is destructive if it doesn't lead to repentance and forgiveness. I'll say it again. Regret and remorse is destructive if it doesn't lead to repentance and forgiveness. Regret and remorse destroys relationships. It destroys your health. It can destroy your career. It can even destroy your life. Regret and remorse can destroy you from the inside out if it doesn't lead to repentance and forgiveness. And that's what happened to this man named Judas. When he realized what he had caused, he is now regretting what he has done. That is, he's full of remorse and regret. as he sees our Lord now standing condemned, bruised and beaten, bloody, and going to be sent to Pilate for the purpose of getting a sentence of execution. Ladies and gentlemen, when you look at Judas Iscariot, you'll see here that he not only realized what he had caused and regretted what he had done, but he returned what he had taken. The Bible tells us in verse number 3 and following that indeed Judas Iscariot reacted in response to the guilt and remorse that's filled his heart. And the Bible tells us here that he returned what he had taken, the money that he had received to betray our Lord. He took it back. Look at what the Bible says again in verse number 3, Matthew 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented himself. He regretted what he had done. And the Bible says he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. That is, he returned what it is that he had taken. He took this 30 pieces of silver. He took it back. Now, this gets to be an interesting story in itself, beginning in this section, that is in verses 3 and following. First of all, you notice there the Bible says in verse number 3, you'll read about the Sanhedrin that Judas met, that is, he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. Judas had met with these leaders. He had cut a deal with them. Back in chapter number 26 and verse 14, Matthew tells us about it. He says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest, and he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he, Judas Iscariot, sought opportunity to betray him. Our Lord has gotten, he's coming to Jerusalem for the final time. Ladies and gentlemen, they're there for the Passover. And the Bible tells us that it becomes obvious that Judas Iscariot realizes, it becomes obvious to him that our Lord is not going to establish this grand and glorious kingdom like Judas thought he was going to. Judas thought that our Lord was going to establish a grand and glorious kingdom, that he was going to be a part of that, and it's obvious now that it's not going to happen. The Jewish leaders are looking for an opportunity to kill him, and they've sent that word out. That is, ever since the resurrection of Lazarus, they've been looking for an opportunity to get rid of this guy, and they've let everybody know, and everybody knows that they are, including Judas Iscariot. Judas knows, and our Lord has already said, and he's predicted in the upper room, he's predicted that he is going to be crucified, he's going to die. And so Judas is looking for something, he's looking to get something out of this. He knows that Jesus is not going to establish this grand and glorious kingdom. He's looking for something out of it. And if he can get 30 pieces of silver out of this deal, then so be it. And so he goes to them and he meets with them, the Bible tells, and he cuts a deal with them for these 30 pieces of silver in chapter number 26. That is, this same men, the chief priest and elders. These are the men that had Jesus arrested in chapter 26 and verse number 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves. And look who's with them, the chief priests and elders of the people, that same group that we're reading about in chapter number 27, that he goes back to give these 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says he not only cut a deal with them, but these men had Jesus arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is when Judas tipped them off and let them know that that's where Jesus would be. And listen, they couldn't pass up the opportunity. It's a private place. They could arrest him privately and nobody would be able to see it. And so they took this band of soldiers and they went and they arrested him. These are the men. That is the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and elders, the ones that Judas met with and sold Jesus out. Now they've had him arrested. And these men are the ones who tried our Lord and they condemned him to death that very night after he was arrested. In chapter number 26 of verse 59, it says there that the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. It's the same group that we're reading about in chapter 27. They're the ones who cut the deal with Judas. They're the ones who had him arrested. They're the ones who, ladies and gentlemen, met with him in that mock trial in the early morning hours, and they are the ones who condemned him to death. These are the very men who beat and mocked our Lord in verse number 67, it says they did spit in his face and buffeted him. In chapter 26, verse 67, they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? They blindfolded him, they hit him and said, if you're really a prophet, tell us who it was that hit you. They spit upon him, they beat him. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the same ones that the Bible tells us about here. These same men, now Judas has come to return what he took. That is Judas returning the money. Maybe Judas thought, by going to these men and returning the money that they would stop. Maybe they would stop. Maybe they would stop taking him to Pilate and stop the order of execution. Maybe it's possible, maybe that Judas hoped that he could undo what he had done by meeting with the Sanhedrin. Maybe that's what he thought. Notice the sin that he admitted in verse number 4 when he came to these Jewish leaders in Matthew 27 and verse number 4. Here's what he said. He said, I've sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. So Judas admitted that he sinned by betraying Christ and arranging for them to arrest him. And the reason why that he had sinned is because Christ is innocent. There's no legal charge against him, ladies and gentlemen. The charges against him are not legal at all. Jesus knew that he had betrayed an innocent man, innocent blood. Later on, Pilate also admitted the innocence of Christ as well. And that is in his trial before Pilate. Later in this chapter, he had to admit, I find no fault in him, that is in Christ, that he's done nothing worthy of death. And while Judas and Pilate, both of them spoke of the innocence of Christ, neither of them stopped his death, neither of them surrendered to him, and neither of them received him as Lord of their lives. Judas knew that Jesus had done nothing worthy of execution. He had never tried to lead a revolt against Rome, which was their accusation. That's why Judas was so disappointed, because in Christ, he expected him to overthrow the Roman control and to establish a grand and glorious kingdom like Israel experienced under King David. That's what Judas wanted and that's what he expected, but ladies and gentlemen, it was not going to happen, and Judas knew it. Somebody might ask the question, why did Judas betray our Lord? I mean, what is there about this guy? I mean, this is not a pleasant story to even look at. So what is there about Judas? Let me just use three words to describe to you what the problem was with Judas Iscariot. The first word that I would use is the word pretender. This guy was a pretender. He pretended to be a follower of Christ. He pretended, ladies and gentlemen, to be one of those who were devoted to Christ. He was even the treasurer of the group, took care and held the money. But he was a pretender. He was not a real follower of Jesus. He was not a real believer. He was this, and he pretended to be saved, but he wasn't really saved. He pretended to be a real believer, but he was not a real believer at all. Not at all. We see, you say, how, Pastor, how could you say that? Well, just consider his service. And that is, here's the man, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, he empowered them to be able to perform miracles, and that is to heal diseases and cast out demons. And this man, Judas, was among them. He was out serving our Lord, but he was not a real believer. He was a pretender. Jesus even warned about it in Matthew chapter number 7. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, in verse number 21. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but either doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of the Father that Jesus had been preaching about was this message, that the kingdom is at hand, therefore repent and believe the gospel. And listen to me now, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. Not everybody who professes him to be Lord is going to enter into the kingdom, but only those who've done the Father's will, which is to repent. Listen to what he said in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. That is, in that last day, there are going to be those, ladies and gentlemen, that are going to stand before the Lord and talk about how they've served him. Lord, we've done this in your name. We've preached in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. But Jesus said that I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, that's startling. Does that mean that somebody could serve our Lord and not be a real believer? Could they preach in his name and yet not be saved? Could they actually cast out demons in his name and not be a child of God? I mean, could they do many wonderful works in his name and not really know him, to be cast away from him, to be turned away, to be not enter into the kingdom? Is that possible? According to our Lord, it is. And this man, Judas, is the picture of that. He's a pretender. Not a real believer at all. Oh, maybe there were times in Judas's life, potentially maybe, there were times in his life when his heart was pricked with the reality, ladies and gentlemen, of his sin, the reality of his need to surrender to Christ as Lord of his life. But, ladies and gentlemen, he just kept on pretending. He was what the Bible refers to, what Jesus calls a hypocrite, and that is somebody who just puts on a play actor. They're just putting on a performance, and they're not really believers from their heart. He is a pretender. You'll see it in his service. You'll also notice it at the supper. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? When our Lord gathered with his disciples, ladies and gentlemen, here in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 26, when he gathered with them for the Passover meal, for the Passover supper, the Bible tells us that as he did, Judas Iscariot was among them. Look at Matthew 26, verse 20. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, the one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered, and he said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But listen to this, woe, woe unto him. It's an announcement of judgment upon that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Listen to this next phrase. It had been better for that man if he hadn't been born. And that is the eternal judgment upon the soul of this man named Judas, ladies and gentlemen. The awful judgment of God that's suffered by the unbeliever, the pretenders in hell, would be such that it had been better had they never been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him. Now listen to this. Judas had already betrayed him. He already sold him out. He already has the money jingling in his pocket. Judas, who betrayed him, the Bible says, answered and said, Master, is it I? What do you mean, Judas, is it I? You know that it's you. Why would you ask the question, is it I, when you know that you're the one? I'll tell you the reason why this guy is a pretender. All the others are asking, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And he just kind of blends into the crowd of disciples by asking the same question. And of course, our Lord said, thou hast said, that is, you said it right. Our Lord knew that he had betrayed him, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm trying to get you to see the pretender, and that is, he's pretending just like the rest of them, is it I, when he knows his own guilt, he knows what it is that he has done. This guy is putting on a show. He is a pretender. You'll see it, ladies and gentlemen, in his service. He's serving the Lord, and he's as he travels with him in ministry, but it's all a pretend. And you'll see it there at the supper, ladies and gentlemen, as he is gathered there and our Lord is predicting the betrayal and he's acting like he knows nothing about it. This guy is a pretender. But you'll also see it in the sign as well. And that is later on that night, as you know, as the night unfolded, Jesus left the upper room with his disciples and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says that Judas went out and he finished the betrayal. He went and found the Jewish leaders, and the Bible says he led them to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was at. And when he got there, he betrayed our Lord. And you know how he did it? With a sign. It was dark that night in the garden. There were no security lights out there, no flashlights, no cell phones. It's dark out there, so how are they going to know which one of these disciples? They all wear the same kind of clothing. So how are they going to know which one of these men out there is Jesus? Judas said, I'll give you a sign. Here's what I'll do, and that is I'll walk into the garden, first of all, and I will kiss the one that is the Lord. I'll find the Lord, and I'll kiss him, and that'll be your sign. And so the Bible says that's what he did. He comes into the garden. This man who has betrayed our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, walks into the garden, and the Bible says he came up, found the Lord, found him, and gave him a kiss. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, knowing that it is the kiss of betrayal. You say, why would he do that? Because he's a pretender. If he wasn't a pretender, he'd be on his face before the Lord asking and begging for forgiveness and mercy. Instead, he's pretending that he loves him. He pretended that he was serving him. He pretended and blended into all the other disciples at the upper room at the supper. Now he's pretending that he loves him by giving him that kiss in the garden. He's just a pretender. He's not a real believer. He's a pretender. It's hard to believe that that could be true, but it is. It still is today. Even in the day that we live, ladies and gentlemen, there are many people who are just pretending to be believers, who are pretending to be followers of Christ. They're just pretending to be saved, when in reality, they've never met Jesus. They've never received him. Never been born of the Spirit. You see, when you're a pretender, you kind of got a choice in your life. And that choice comes sometimes you have the opportunity on several occasions, and that is the choice is between getting honest and continuing the pretense. The choice is between really admitting where you're really at and pretending that you're somebody that you're not. It could be in a church service where God really pricks your heart and begins to work on you on the inside, and he's trying, convicting your heart and trying to get you to get honest before him. And instead of choosing honesty and brokenness, you choose to keep on pretending. It could be in a revival meeting where people are being saved and God is moving and God is pricking your heart and you're knowing that something is not right, but instead of getting honest before God and humbling yourself before him, afraid of what somebody's going to think, you continue pretending. It could be in a crisis of life that God has woken your heart to the reality of your own corruption and ungodliness. And as he does, there's an opportunity for you to get honest before him about where you're really at and the condition of your soul, or you can just keep on pretending. Judas just continued his pretense and would not get honest about where he was really at. He was a pretender. The second word that I would give to you is the word prosperity. The word prosperity. This guy, you say, what would motivate this guy? I mean, why would he be doing what he's doing? And that is, if he wasn't a real believer, a real follower of Jesus, what's the motivation of his life? Prosperity. This guy has a greedy, greedy, greedy heart. Well, I remember reading in John's gospel, and it's recorded in the others as well, ladies and gentlemen. I remember reading one time where a woman came into the home where our Lord was at, and the Bible says in John's gospel that it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, and they were at a great dinner, and as they were eating at that dinner, celebrating the Lazarus who was dead is alive, Lazarus is sitting there eating with them, and Mary takes this expensive ointment, and she opens it up, and she pours it out upon our Lord, and the Bible says in one gospel that the disciples began to criticize. In John's gospel, he's nailed down, and that is Judas Iscariot, ladies and gentlemen, Judas Iscariot begins to criticize the woman who loves the Lord with all of her heart, pours out that expensive ointment upon him. Jesus said it's for his burial, predicting his burial that she had done it. But he's criticizing because that money, that is that ointment, could have been sold for a large amount of money rather than just being poured out upon our Lord. Listen, this man is all about prosperity. He's got a greedy, greedy soul. That may be what motivated him to follow Jesus in the first place. One of the motivations thought Jesus is going to establish his glorious kingdom and there's going to be a lot of prosperity involved. When it got ready to fall apart and he knew that it was going down, he got what he could out of it, and that included 30 pieces of silver. What is it about this guy? He's a pretender. That is, he's all about prosperity. But the third word that I would bring to your attention is the word possess. This man, ladies and gentlemen, is possessed by the enemy. But the Bible says in John chapter number 6, Jesus early on in John's gospel, and that is, there was a great crowd of people, ladies and gentlemen, that had followed our Lord, and Jesus had fed them, 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, and they wanted to crown him king, and they wanted to follow him. The next day, they were looking for him to crown him king, and Jesus sends them, begins to preach to them, and they begin to walk away, and they leave him, and Jesus turns to the 12, and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Well, Lord," at the end of John 6, "Lord, you're the one who has the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go?" And Jesus admitted that what he said was true, but he said, one of you is a devil, a demon among the 12. And the Bible says at the end of John's gospel, at the end of John 6, that he was talking about Judas Iscariot. Did you know early on in his ministry, he already knew that Judas was demon-possessed? The Bible tells us later on in John's gospel when they were in the upper room and Jesus looked at him and said, that thou doest, do quickly," that Satan entered into him. In John chapter 13 and verse 27. Judas Iscariot, all of his pretending and all of his greed had opened him up to demonic activity in his life. He had opened the door, and now he is demon possessed. That's right. He had been used by Satan and even the Jewish leaders to get to Jesus, and when they had used him, then they accused him, Judas. They used him, and now they're accusing him. And now he's filled with guilt and remorse. Hey, that's how the devil works. That's how demons operate, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, the devil and his demons simply tempt you, and then they will torment you. They tempt you and lure you into a trap, and then they torment you and torment you and torment you. That's how the world of demons works. And standing there before the Jewish leaders, Judas now is admitting that Jesus is innocent and that he was wrong. He had sinned by betraying that innocent blood. He's tormented now, tempted, and now he is tormented. Maybe he was hoping to convince them to stop the appearance before Pilate, but it didn't work. The Bible says their statement to them in verse number 4 of Matthew 27, they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." The Jewish leaders did not care, ladies and gentlemen, whether Judas was innocent. They didn't care about his sin. They didn't care. "You've sinned by betraying innocent blood. What is that to us?" We don't care about that at all. Judas' admission to them did not change their minds. It did not change their plans. They were not going to stop the proceedings before Pilate. They're going to move forward, ladies and gentlemen, with their demand that Jesus be executed. It's too late for Judas to undo what he's done. At this point, Judas no longer, ladies and gentlemen, he sees no hope. He sees no hope of being free from his guilt and from his regret. He's desperate. He's full of despair. And it becomes obvious in verse number 5 when the Bible tells us there that he takes these coins and he throws them down in the temple. Look at what it says in verse number 5, Matthew 27. "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and he hanged himself." He could take no more. Every step that Judas took, the coins were jingling in his pocket. And every time he heard them, he was filled with more guilt and more remorse. He could take no more. He finally pulled them out of his pocket and he threw them into the temple. He could have thrown them anywhere, but instead he threw them into the temple. And as the priests gathered up those 30 pieces of silver, they were confronted with their own sin. But the Bible says in verse number 6, and the chief priests took the silver pieces, and here's what they said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. In other words, the Bible is telling us here that they would not put the money in the temple treasury because it was the price of blood. It's blood money, money used to arrange for the arrest and execution of an innocent man. They said it was unlawful to use unclean money for the temple. I hope you can see the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. At the same time, they're seeking the execution of an innocent man. They are, ladies and gentlemen, concerned about what's lawful with regard to the coins used to buy his betrayal. These same coins that they had taken out of the treasury to buy off Judas, now they will not put them back into the treasury. With this money in their hand, trying to decide what to do with it, the Jewish leaders are being confronted with their own sin and hypocrisy. If Judas was guilty for taking the coins that they themselves called the price of blood, what about their guilt for giving them to them? If this money was too unclean for the temple, what about the men holding it in their hands? What kind of uncleanness is in their own hearts? These Jewish leaders were being confronted with their own sin and guilt. So to appease themselves, they bought a piece of property. The Bible says in verse number 7, they took counsel, they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. So when the Jewish leaders used this money to buy the potter's field is just a field where potters dug up clay to make their pottery. And they bought this field, they turned it into a cemetery for strangers, Gentiles who were traveling through and died while they were there. They would bury them there. They were using this unclean money to bury unclean people, Gentiles. But buying that property didn't end the shame of what the Jewish leaders had done, because the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that from that time the field was bought and turned into a cemetery. To the day that Matthew wrote this gospel, the field had a common name, a known name among the people, the field of blood. Everybody knew the land had been purchased with the money used to betray the innocent blood of Christ. And you can read about it in Acts 1, where we find that even the disciples gathered together right before Pentecost referred to that same field as that. The silver that Judas threw was used to buy a field. And that field testified by its name to the innocence of Christ, the treachery of Judas, and the Jewish leaders. Now listen, when you read about this property that was bought, you'll have to stop and consider that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that it was. Look at it there real quick, and then we'll be finished in just a moment. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of them was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Matthew tells us here that the purchase of the potter's field with the 30 pieces of silver fulfilled a prophecy spoken by Jeremiah. And apparently that prophecy spoken by Jeremiah had been handed down orally and was similar to the prophecy recorded by Zechariah. You can read it, I don't have time, but in Zechariah 11 verses 12 and 13, the Old Testament prophet prophesied that all of this was going to happen, even right down to the very field that was bought with the money of the betrayal. Now, the reason why that's important, ladies and gentlemen, is because everything that is happening in all of this, on this dark day, is lining up with God's foreordained plan, even right down to the details of the field that was bought. Nothing is out of control, but it's happening exactly according to God's plan. There's one final point I got to make, and that is that you and I have been looking, as we looked at Judas Iscariot this dark day, for Judas Iscariot, we've seen that he realized what he had caused. He regretted what he had done. He returned what he had taken. And then he reaped what he had sown. He sure did. When you see Judas putting that noose around his neck in verse 5, you're seeing a man who is reaping what he had sown. He had rejected Christ, pretended, and wouldn't get honest. He sold out to Satan. He chose money over the Master. Therefore, instead of peace, he's full of guilt. Instead of hope, he's filled with regret. Instead of light, he's in darkness. All he can see is darkness. Listen to me. When you walk away from the light of the world, all that is left is in darkness. Instead of heaven, he's now in hell. He kept pretending and wouldn't get honest. He kept lusting after prosperity like the rich young ruler and wouldn't surrender to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, when the opportunity came, he sold out to the enemy. And now he's reaping the consequences. A life full of despair, a life full of regret, a heart absent of light and full of darkness. It's a dark, dark day. Not only for the Jewish leaders who rejected Christ, but Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed him. Now listen, it doesn't have to be a dark day for you, because you still have an opportunity to get honest, to stop pretending, and to really be honest with God. Would you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, for how you're operating in our heart and in our lives. God, I pray for those who are lost that you draw them to yourself. Those that God may be pretending that God, you bring them to the point that you'd get honest with you and get honest before you. And God, begin to seek after you. God, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit would move among us and deal with those areas of our life, God, that you need to speak to. God, that we could get fully surrendered to you and completely yielded to you. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.